262. Trusting Jesus. 262. Elvira?
246.
We'll close with this song. Softly and tenderly. Let's do the first and the last stanzas. Going to be blessed by hearing God's word from Mr. Goodman.
You're going to hear tonight the gospel of Russ. How true I am to the word, I'm going to be there as close as I can, but I'm sure that the children will catch me on a few things, and that's good. You know, just to break my nerves and get things smoothed out a little bit, I remember Bev Smith. Some of you remember Bev Smith. She was an assistant pastor's wife, and she used to sit right down over here, and she would say to me, you know, every time I'd get up here, she'd say, "Look who's talking." And that always kind of cut the ice. She did it in a nice way. That was to kind of take the cobwebs out of my head and to loosen me up a little bit. And I still remember her every time I come up here, as Bev Smith saying, "Look who's talking." And it could be meant in a bad way, but I'm sure she meant it in a good way. Okay. You see that? I'm going to take everybody's picture tonight to prove that you were here listening. No, not really. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for having us into your house tonight. And Father, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't because Jesus Christ brought the Holy Spirit unto us and gave him to us, Lord. And we say thank you for that. And I ask you, Lord, to be with myself as I bring forth a message that I made up because I needed it, Lord, not anybody else, kind of a selfish reason. But, Lord, be with me today as I share it and bring forth your word. And we do this through your Son, Christ. Amen. Okay. I entitled tonight's message, "Is God Number One in Our Lives? Is He Number One?" We'd all probably say, yes, He's number one. But what happens tomorrow morning when we go to work? What happens when we go to work? And myself, I'm terribly guilty of being able to focus in on one thing. I'm a great focus inner, boy. When I get into something, I bumped into Linda this morning. I don't know if we were in the front room or the kitchen. And I don't even know hardly that I was there because I was thinking. But I get in so in-depth on things that sometimes I'll work all day long. And, you know, I won't think of the Lord once. Not once. Unless I really get into a predicament where something is so hard and it's just got to go, Lord, you got to help me on this, got to go. But I don't think that's what God wants us to do. I think he wants us to put him into a focus point where he's there all the time. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. This camera is a camera that's been used very little. It's a replica of a German camera. Hasselback or something like that they were called. Ken would know the name of it, but exactly. And they were back in the time when I was in the early 60s and stuff, they were probably $400 or $500 then. And if you wanted to show off or prove that you were a good cameraman, you had one of those German cameras. This is a start of the Japanese Revolution. Boy, this is when they started producing cameras as good as the Germans, and it probably cost $80 or $90, which was quite a bit of money. That's when I made $219, $3 an hour. So, you know, $90 was quite a bit of money. But I chose this camera for one reason tonight, is because it is a fully automatic backup, fully non-automatic. It doesn't have an automatic feature on this camera. You have to set the focus, which you do over to the side. You pull this up, and you do all types of neat things, and you focus in on things. And it's a good camera. It's a great camera. It's got a large film. The 35s were already out, so you were able to get a good portrait-type picture. But do you know what's wrong with this camera? Take it to Disneyland and try to take a picture. It takes you 5 minutes to get set up because you have to have your light meter out there. You have to figure out what kind of depth of field you have. And a depth of field is where you can focus in. Say, I wanted to focus in Victor here, and I also wanted to go back there and get Ken Doolittle back 6 rows back. Well, I have to set the camera up in such a way that the speed is very, very slow, and when I take the picture, The whole depth of field comes in. It doesn't work at the party. You try to take a picture anywhere there, you don't have 5 or 6 minutes, 10 minutes to get set up, you can't use this camera. It's absolutely impossible. Okay. We are like this camera. We are not fully automatic, are we? We're not fully automatic. Is our lives in focus? That's something to think about. I would say a non-believer's life is not in focus at all. Not in spiritual things. It's completely out of focus. Then we would bring out what we call the old brownie camera. And I'd say that was what the world would use, these old brownie cameras. They were only good because of one reason. You didn't have to focus them. You didn't have to mess with them. They overproduced the negative, overdeveloped the negative in every picture you took. And that was done because when you went to the store, down to Long's or Payless or wherever to have these things developed, they can save, when they put them in their developers, they could save an overdeveloped picture. Not come out with a great picture, not this kind of quality, but an okay picture. You couldn't take pictures in the dark of a tree because it was just too dark. And you couldn't do a lot of these things because they were very, very slow. You take a picture and everything would blur up real easy. My new cameras will do that too. I can go back here in the back and I can just get my new camera out and I can just, boy, it's taking pictures like crazy. But if anybody even moves their mouth, it's a blur because you've got to set these things. So these have to be fully set, and I think we have to set our minds. We have to focus on things and bring God into everything that we do. We have to take the time when we go to work, when we're doing our hobbies, when we're doing other things, to be able to bring Christ into the picture, where we don't just think of him, oh, we'll bring him into focus on Sunday morning or Saturday afternoon when I do my studies and stuff. We have to be able to bring Jesus into focus with every picture that we take. We cannot go to work. I cannot go to work and start preaching Jesus Christ. I get fired in a half hour if I did, because they want us to work. They want us to be able to produce and stuff. But what about Jesus in our lives? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Jesus in our focal point, in our depth of field, where everything that we do, you'll be able to see Jesus through us in our lives. Jesus is the light of the world. We're going to see that. We are Jesus' light. Every one of us here, I presume, is a believer. We are the light of Jesus. We sang a song in Sunday school, This Little Candle of Mine. We sing that all the time. This little candle of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, we found out what does focus mean. Focus means to bring something in to where it is. The camera is going to take the picture and still be clear. We've studied what a depth of field is. It's how the distance that something is in focus in our camera point. When I look out here, how much is going to be in focus? Faster that you make the speed of a camera, the shorter the depth of field is. So you have to be right on. And is there enough light? Like I say, the old cameras were set up in such a way they'd overdeveloped everything. And so if you didn't have enough light, your pictures became black. Can I drink your water? That's Victor's water. That's somebody's water. Okay. Are we overdeveloped? Is our pictures black all the time? Could be. What's the focus in our life? Focus in my life should be the same as Anthony. He's sitting in the front row, so he'll get picked on. But the focus in my life ought to bring forth that I am a light of Christ. I am his light. And how often do I go to work and forget we even have a God until that evening or whatever? And I'll do that over and over and over. And that's not right. That's why I say this message is for me. I have to figure out how I can put Jesus into my daily life without getting fired, without coming up and preaching Jesus, 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 Jesus. But they ought to, people around us should be able to see the light of Christ in us enough to where they'll see that there's a difference. And I believe that that's what we need to work on. Okay. Well, I've got some friends where cars are special to them. That's a center point in their life. They focus on a car or their hobbies or their friends. And I think that it all fits all of us. We focus in on things. Let's go to Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And let's see what Christ has to say here. Matthew 6, verses 25, and we're going to read clear through 34. And we're going to see that a lot of these things in this message that Jesus is teaching here, that a lot of things we don't have to worry about. So much do I worry about this. Last several weeks, I've worried about this and I worry about that. And you don't think you worry about it till you find yourself up at 3 o'clock in the morning and can't sleep. Then you know that you've got something on your mind that you better get it off your chest and bring it to the Lord, because all of a sudden I wasn't sleeping. I had problems and I still got problems. It's not easy going through the different things that we've, you know, seeing lawyers and all this type of stuff, spending time with a brother that you know is going to go out of control any time or whatever, or this or that. So I've been under a lot of pressure, but I need to release it and let the Lord handle it. In Matthew 6:25, it reads, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing." Right there ought to give us a, you know, we know this verse. This ought to give us an idea where I'm going here. We don't need to worry about these things. Heaven knows I have to go on a diet to lose weight. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat or what. Things will have to get awfully bad before I starve to death, you know. And just okay, verse 26. "Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory has not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need in all things. But seek first ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day of its own trouble." Now, do I trust Christ or not? Should I be waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning worrying? Or do I need to focus on my life a little bit better and straighten myself out? And so I've considered this in my mind, and yes, I think I should. Why am I worrying over things that I have no control on? So what do I need to do? I need to focus more on Christ and his light and quit worrying about the things that I can't control. And I think that makes perfectly good sense on what we've learned and what we know. I need to look to Christ. Okay, I put down a big question mark here. Who or what is the light of your life? We're running around with a little brownie camera, taking over developed pictures, because we know that part of it can be saved for in developing, and that we come up with a little bit of a picture? Or do we sit down and focus in on the Lord? Use His light. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. So what could I possibly be wondering about, worrying at 3 o'clock in the morning on what, how things are going to turn out or what things are going to do and this type of thing? I put down here, is it the Lord Jesus? Is that what's number one in our life? Is that the light that we use, or is it something else? And if we're worrying about what the Lord will provide, I'm getting close to retirement age, and a little bit too late to start worrying whether the Lord's going to provide for me in my old age. I'll probably have 20 good years if I'm real fortunate, you know, to really worry about stuff. So do I need to worry? No. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, there isn't a verse here we haven't read over many, many times. John 8, verse 12. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Are we putting the light of Jesus into our camera of our mind? Are we using this light, or are we walking around with this brownie camera that hoping to get a picture of something? There's no depth of field in a brownie camera. There's no good picture in a brownie camera. There's fair pictures. But it's always something that they know, the business knew, that if they overdeveloped every film that came in, they could save most of them. Underdeveloped, where the negative is too light, you don't save anything. There's nothing to save. So they overdeveloped everything, and you were lucky to even get any kind of picture. If we want a clear picture in our mind that's in focus and Jesus is there all the time, we have to set the camera. We have to positively do something in our scheduling or in our thought pattern to put Christ into the picture. Pastor cannot do it. He can preach to us on Wednesday. He could preach to us on Sunday evening. But if we are going to put Christ into our life. Now, remember, we're saved. We're not using a brownie camera. We're using a good camera that we can set. We have the Bible. We have all the tools. We know that Jesus is our light. We know that we are His light. His light can shine through us. Okay, let's go to Psalm 27:1. Just one verse there. Psalm 27, verse 1. Says, the Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the strength of my life. On whom shall I be afraid? I think probably King David wrote this. And if anybody had problems about fearing for his life, you know, in this world, David did. They were after him all the time. I don't even have them kind of worries. And I found myself waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning again, not being able to sleep. Now, that's not a normal thing. You know, you don't go to bed at 9:30 completely exhausted, tired, wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and roll around for several hours. If you do that, then you're retired and you've slept too much during the day. So we know we've seen that happen, but we don't really want to pull that one off. Okay. We do have a standard that we can follow here on keeping God in our lives, keeping Him number one. And of course, Jesus tells us about the greatest commandment. So let's go to Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. It's barely 7 lines long. But this is the greatest commandment. It says, if you can do this, you've covered all the law of the commandments. So it's pretty simple. It's pretty basic. Matthew 22, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first of the great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. That covers quite a bit. If we could fulfill these two commandments, we wouldn't even need Christ to die on the cross for us, but we can. It's impossible for us to fulfill all the law of the commandments. We know that. But how basic can we get? Jesus says, I don't have to worry. Why should I worry? Put my trust in him, and I don't need to worry. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers in the field. And he does a pretty good job of it. So why should I worry about myself and get myself into a tizzy to where I don't sleep? And there again, that's what I kind of brought this on. I knew Scripture, and yet I was waking up not sleeping. Now I was under a lot of pressure. I could still probably be under what we call a lot of pressure, but there's no excuse for not putting Christ into my decision making and into my life and into my work schedule and making my depth of field and what I'm thinking enough to cover him too. Not just bring it down to such a narrow, little, bitty, fine spot in my vision that I can say is my depth of field. I'm so into my work that I leave Christ out. That's not good. And we know that. That's not a good thing. Okay. Now, most of us know this verse, Micah 6:8. What does God want from you and me? What does he want from us? So let's go to Micah 6:8, right around Daniel, right in there. Micah 6:8 is a verse that is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. You find it under the Thompson Bible that I carry right here. It's my study Bible, and it would be under true religion. What is true religion? Micah 6:8 covers this in one verse. To give you a little bit of an idea what Micah is into here, God is talking to Micah, and he says, I'm tired of all these religious ceremonies. I'm tired of all the sacrifices. I'm tired of all these people saying that they're mine. And where is their true heart? It's not to love God with all our hearts and with all our minds, with all our strength. It sure wasn't there. What it was a ceremonial type of a thing they were into. And God says, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. And what does God demand of me? I came across that verse several years ago when work was a little slow and I didn't know what do you want, God? Where do you want me? Do you want me to sell my house? Do you want me to go somewhere else? Why is things in the situation that I'm into? Do you want me to change? And then I read this verse and, my whole life changed right there. Somebody says, well, gee, I read a verse and my life changed. Well, my life changed then. Because I wasn't worried on whether or not I was where God wanted me to be. It was my actions. If God wants me to move, he'll open the door for me. If he wants me to do something, he'll open the door for me. But how I reacted in all the positions in my life, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at school, whether I'm at church, and sometimes I fail a little bit. I think we all fall short of this. If we never fell short on some of these things, we wouldn't need Christ, would we? We need him. So, Micah 6:8. I want to read it, but I know it by heart. It's one of the very few verses. Most of these kids have verses. Boy, they know the way. They tell you where they're at, and they tell you word for word. I'll get you close, and I'll get you close to the wording. I'll probably get the right meaning, but that's about as good as I could do. And Micah 6:8 is my verse because it said, don't make any difference where you're at. You follow these guidelines, and you'll be okay. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you? Okay, right there. This is getting pretty specific now. This is getting to, this is the lawyer's contract here, but it's simplified to the point where this is what I want from you. One half a verse here is going to tell me what God wanted from me. Okay, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? What is to do justly? That means to be honest in everything you do. That takes away lying, that takes away stealing, that takes away cheating, that takes away all these type of things, to do justly. Anthony, do you know what it means to do justly then? I mean, it's pretty simple, right? We sure wouldn't want to go out tomorrow and have to bail you out of jail because you didn't listen to what justly meant. No, I mean, I'm serious. I'm teasing Anthony, but this is the type of things that our teenagers, the problems they're getting into trouble with. You're fortunate, bud. You can hear the word. Your parents have been with you, the Kongs, the Doolittles, all our families here. What does he require of me but to do justly? To be honest. That's it. Does it say to be honest in San Jose? To be honest in Morgan Hill? To be honest in Washington? Wherever? It says to be honest, to do justly. To walk humbly. Oh, yeah, I skipped one here. To love mercy. We all know what mercy is, right? If God has not granted us mercy, we'd all be going to hell. It says, and say just to be merciful, it says love mercy. Be able to forgive. I've been around here long enough that everybody knows my personality, and sometimes I get a little bit all worked up and stuff, but you know what? I haven't lost a friend here yet. I haven't lost a friend because they know me, and I can come up and say, I'm sorry. You know, when as a Christian, when we screw up, you really do know. It takes about a tenth of a second for your body to go boop and hit you when you've done something that isn't quite right, or something just burts out, smash your finger. I got a slice across my finger right across here where my thumb was hanging out, and I did it right there. Right here. I was drilling a stainless steel switch plate that I found out later that was sharper than a knife. It was sharp as any knife that you get, like a razor blade. And I was trying to hold this thing and do a little bit of drilling. Well, I could hold the drill back. I've done it many times. It was just a little quarter inch thing. I could manhandle that drill. But I didn't realize I had a razor blade in my hand. And I cut that off. And I can remember what I said. I was so proud of myself because, you know, I can remember smashing my finger back on the jobs many years ago or whatever and coming up with some pretty bad sayings like, oh, you know. I looked at that finger and I says, oh boy. That was a milestone when you think about it. I just cut my thumb off, you know, and I says, oh boy. Pastor took me down to the Kaiser and we got it sewed up and all that kind of stuff. And Linda was gone. She come home that evening or maybe the next day, and I helped my thumb up, and I lost it. I start crying. I said, I cut my thumb. I had a big bandage on it, yeah. But I was proud of myself because what do you do when something really goes wrong? How do you react then? And, you know, that old hidden stuff can come rolling right out about then, but it didn't. And I really felt good about that. I said, oh boy. And so I think that I, you know, we're growing. We should be growing. There ought to be nobody here that their life is not growing with the Lord, and we shouldn't trust his basics. Tonight we're going over his basics. Okay, we covered to do justly, to be honest. We covered to love mercy. And gee, we still got five words to go here in this verse. It says, and to walk humbly with your God. Think about that one. I can't walk If I went up to the city hall here in Morgan Hill, it's not much of a city, you know. We talked about it today, maybe 30,000 people. But if I went up to city hall and wanted to talk to the mayor, I could probably see him in a week or whatever. But if I just went walking in there, I probably wouldn't get in the door. But you just can't do that. If I wanted to talk to the fire marshal, I probably wouldn't talk to the top guy. I would talk to a junior or whatever. But here it says, to walk humbly with your God. Now, look at the implications. It says, walk humbly with your God. That's like saying, Abba Father, my daddy. Walk with my God. I have the opportunity to walk with my God, creator of the universe. There isn't anything I could give him except my love that he needs. He doesn't need my money. He created the universe. The song we sing in Sunday school about the cattle on a thousand, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Well, basically, he owns it all. So there's nothing we could give God except our love. The greatest commandment is love God with all our heart, with all our might, with all our strength. And to add to it, Jesus says we need to love one another as ourselves. That's pretty hard to do. If I had to pick out everybody in this room and I had to take out the least likable person there, I'd have to love them as much as I love myself. I think there's a few people here I love more than I do myself. There'd be probably nobody here that I wouldn't give my life for if I had, you know, you don't have those choices or whatever, but it's true. Would I give my life for any of the Doolittle children? You bet. For the Noriels? You bet. For my friend Victor and his family? You bet. So that's what the kind of love that we have for one another, and we don't think about it. Love to do justly. It says, but to do justly. That's what he wants from me. That's what he wants from Victor. That's what he means from Lolo, from Brother Flicka, Al. I go right around the room. What does he want us to do? He wants us to be honest. That's our part of the bargain. We're to love him first with everything we got, and we're supposed to be just, to love one another, to love mercy. It means to be able to forgive and to walk humbly with God. I'm going to have to wrap this up in the next few minutes because I'll get in trouble if I don't. Okay, we've seen what does God want from us? I picked Micah 6:8. And there's many verses in the Bible all the way through that tell the same thing. Micah just hit me because it was a pretty blunt language. I'm tired of this stuff. This is what I want from you. I want you to be honest. I want you to love mercy and to walk humbly with me. So that was pretty strong. We as believers have the light. We have the light. And that's what we need to show at work, not so much going to, and have you ever had work with somebody that all they could talk about is Jesus loves you, oh, thank the Lord, and you know, and they just go on and on and on, and you think, how deep is their religion really? How deep are they in with God? Because all we're seeing is the mouth going, but we're not seeing the action. What God needs to, or what people need to see is God in us. And they're going to see a difference. There is a difference. All of us are in the same Sunday school material, and we've seen how the woman at the well, remember? Jesus, as a religious leader, shouldn't have been talking to this woman. We know that. And she was of the wrong color. She was of the wrong group. Remember that? She was a good Samaritan. She was a Samaritan. Samaritans were not looked upon as nothing but lowlife to these, you know, to the Jews. But Jesus talked to both of them. She had a light that shone in her, and she went and shared her newfound leader, or whatever she'd want to call it, to other people. They came. They seen a light in her. That's why they came. They came and listened to Jesus. And they believed Jesus. She believed Jesus because she seen a light in him. She took this light, and her town people seen a light in her and came to see what the difference was. What was so different in this woman? She had changed. And that's what we have to show people when we're working. We have to make sure that our depth of field is so much that they can see Christ in us. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. I'm going to wrap this up in 5 minutes, I promise. Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 11. It says in Ephesians 5, 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, or because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, as for you were once darkness." We were once darkness, is what it's saying. What does that mean? That means that we were without the Holy Spirit. We were in darkness. We did not have Christ at that time. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as if Jesus is holding the light in front of us at all times, and the light is shining in us. "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Darkness is of Satan. Darkness is of the enemy. We are not of that darkness. We are of the light. Let's go to Psalm 36 now. Got 7 verses here I'd like to go over. Psalm chapter 36, verses 9, all the way to chapter 37 to 6. So 36, 9 of Psalms. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor of envious of the workers of iniquity, for they will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as a noonday. Okay, now what does that last verse says? Now, let's get personal. It says, God shall bring forth your righteousness, Victor Laurel's righteousness. He shall bring your righteousness as the light, and your justice as noonday. Okay, we got one little short one here. We're going to finish this up. The believer's walk. What is a believer's walk? We say walk with the Lord, but what we would consider the believer's walk? And let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read through 21, and we'll wrap it up. I can't even pronounce this word. It's see then that you walk circumspectly. That's a big one for me. I'm going to do that. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay, do I have any excuse for not sleeping tonight? Not excuse in the world. I went into this study, I think more for me, because I was thinking about that. Why am I so upset with everything that I had no control over? What has happened in my life in the last 2 months? Absolutely out of my control. How I reacted to the circumstances was in my body, that's my responsibility, how I acted. Did I bring God into all things? I tried to. I'd say, oh, yeah, but honestly, can we honestly be honest with ourselves? Nobody's pointing the finger here. Do we bring God into everything that we do in such a way that His light shines in us and that we're not just basically getting looked at as a fool on the way we bring the gospel? Because I know at the workplace, it's not acceptable to just come out and always be bringing forth Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You want to get fired, that's a great way to do it. But let your employer see the light in you. He's going to see that honesty. He's going to see that hard worker. He's going to see that one that cares that he makes a living or not, that he doesn't go broke. Most employees that I've ever worked around or with could care less whether the boss goes broke or not. They care more about if the boss goes broke, what am I going to do next winter or whatever. They're thinking, of myself. But we need to, your employer needs to see in you that there's a difference. The people working with you has to see a difference. So it's pretty basic. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be just, be honest, to love, to have mercy. And, I'm having problems with some relatives right now because they've got such hidden hatred in their body on certain things that's happened years ago. Well, we're not going to bring them in and share anything with our mothers or our, because they did this and this and this. It's not right. It's not right. So I'm not responsible for my family, but I am responsible for myself and my church family here too. So I'm going to get a good night's sleep tonight, I promise you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how simple it can be sometimes. Maybe it was not simple for other people, but for me, I just needed to be reminded that what you wanted from me, Lord, and work in my life and work in all of our lives that we can bring forth your light, that we could be a shining lamp, not hidden under a bushel basket, Lord, like our song says, but one that we can let it shine and help myself and help everyone here shine in everything that they do this week, Lord. And we ask this through your Son, Christ. Amen. Thank you.